for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, December the 26th, 1992. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Charles Tromley of Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, is the speaker of the morning.
I have made a request this morning of Brother Charles Tromley. I have heard this several times, and he has heard it, I would say, probably hundreds of times. But most of you here have not, and I think it will be a great blessing to some of you. And I've asked him to give a testimony of things that have happened in their life that God has done for them from the time of their deliverance from Jehovah's Witnesses up through what he has done for them and their family.
Sit back, relax. You'll be here for 40 years. Impossible to
declare all the things that God has done. We can share some highlights. And Brother Glenn had suggested a couple of things. You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, now, no matter what you do, you've got to have scripture.
Amen.
You practice that, don't you? When you husbands open the car door for your wife, you're being scriptural. He who is greatest must be servant of all.
Amen.
Use scripture. Use scripture. I gave you a nugget last night worth $1 million. The only way to quiet a nagging wife is to obey. I'm in trouble. Gladys is going. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, speaking to the Corinthian church, one of the first churches, he said in verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Anyone who's finished seminary has human wisdom. In fact, in some seminaries, you end up knowing more than God. Because you have learned the Bible's not true. God didn't mean what he said, didn't say what he meant, didn't know how to say what he meant, didn't mean what he did say. So that's why he's got Jehovah's Witnesses, Harry Christians, Looney Moonies, and everyone else going door to door on radio and TV telling you what God really meant. And then we've got some really brainstorms out here called educators who don't even believe in God. Oh, I'd like to meet Shirley MacLaine. And take a look at her and say, girl, if you're your own God and you're the best you can get, you know, you've been shortchanged on that. But Paul said, I don't want my preaching to the Corinthians to be in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration and power of the Spirit. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then Paul, writing his letter the second time to the Corinthians for the second letter, he said in chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve. Could you believe the Apostle Paul believed in a devil? He would not succeed in the church today. Neither would Jesus. Because he talked to the devil, I believe. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. And how many of you know the word crafty means smart, sharp, intelligent? People from Arkansas are well aware of that. They sent their intelligentsia to Washington. It's why Arkansas is the most successful state of the 50. At least a lot of chickens here. deceived Eve by the craftiness of his mind, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he's dealing with a particular problem. For if one comes who preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you've put up with it well. This was the church that was birthed by the gospel confirmed with signs and miracles and wonders. But less than 100 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, they have a major problem. People are sitting back trying to find out, will the real Jesus please stand? Because they have another Jesus. One was preaching he was not virgin born. Another heresy taught that he became the Son of God at his water baptism. Another taught that he was chosen by God. And by the way, all of these errors are still taught today under the guise of modernism, infidelism, Jesus-only doctrine, just a whole lot of serious confusion about the person of Christ. And the difference is this. When you have another Jesus, you have an entirely different spirit and an entirely different gospel. The bottom line is when you mess with Jesus, you lose the gospel. And you lose the Spirit of God. We've got to be emphatic on this. I can't bend one bit. When Adrian Rogers, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, says God does not hear the Jew when he prays. Remember that? And remember the ruckus that he stirred up? He was only telling the truth. Jesus Christ said, no man comes to the Father except by me. When you pray, say, Father, in my name. God does not hear the prayer of a Jew or anyone else unless they come in the name of Jesus. God's chosen people or otherwise, they're lost without Christ. Amen. Now, how many of you know that puts me crisscross with the church? But, honey, I am retired. So now I can go full-time for Jesus. I no longer have to worry about love offerings. I no longer have to worry about incoming money. I've abandoned daily radio, weekly television. I'm free for Jesus. I can preach the truth. I had a heart attack, almost died. God, let me come back to clean up my act. And if the preachers don't like it, I'll join John Wesley on the street corner with Jesus. I like that. Don't you praise God? I'm feeling bolder by the minute. Hallelujah. Look out, John the Baptist. We're here. I was brought up in a very cold, formal church in Vermont. Now, if you know nothing about Vermont, they're the last of the intellectuals. If you don't believe me, ask them. You can live beside one for years and all you'll hear is, yep. Nope. Yeah. When a group of Vermonters sit around, no one says a word. They communicate in silence. And pretty soon someone will say, yep, yes, yep. They've broken the silence. They're communicating. Brilliant people. That's where I was brought up. In a church called the Frozen Chosen, otherwise known as the American Baptist, the Northern Baptist. We had church once a week on Sunday morning, 10 to 11. And if you heard the pastor I grew up under, that's all you could hack was 1 hour a week. The nearest thing to praise we got is when the ushers took the offering. They would stand up front with two trays, and the pastor looked down and sang, praise God from whom all nickels flow. He wasn't saved. The most exciting thing that happened in church was when some elderly gentleman snored during the sermon. Have you visited that church? So when I was a very young man, I rebelled, committed the greatest act of courage that I ever committed. I withstood my mother. Mom was 5'2" in any direction you measured her. And when I told her I wasn't going back to church, she insisted I should, and I would. And when I sort of slipped in, well, Mom, what are you going to do if it does to me what it's done to the other 14 or 15 adults that go there? She considered the possibility, so we both quit. But when you're not a Christian, one religion is as good as another. That's the attitude of pluralistic America today. Al Gore is Southern Baptist and worships the earth. White-skinned Indian. Doesn't work. There was a man in the little town where we lived by the name of Herbert Allen, my wife's father. He had pioneered with Jehovah's Witnesses. Her mother became a Jehovah's Witness in 1914 when she immigrated to America from Switzerland. That's all he'd known the Methodism before, but once again, there was nothing there. When he met Charles Russell, and Russell put the fires of logic on the fires of hell, and they went out. That appealed to Herbert Allen. He's a very kind man. As far as we can determine, he organized and founded the first boys club in America. A very cultured man, very kind man. And he took to watchtowerism. He suffered through World War I. My wife's brothers in the late 30s and early 40s before World War II suffered. During World War II, they were put in internment camps, ridiculed and abused by good, crying Christian soldiers who mocked and ridiculed and made fun of them. So I needed some sort of religious training, and that's how I got involved with Jehovah's Witnesses. My father, my mother introduced me to the man who became my father-in-law. That's when I met Gladys. She was a year younger than 9 months younger than I was, or 6 months. Well, she was a little bit younger than I was. Makes me her senior. That's why she has to obey. And that's how I got involved in Jehovah's Witnesses. The thing that appealed to me as a young man, I can't ever remember a time in my life when, even amidst my time of hell raising, that I wasn't interested in spiritual things. From the time I grew up, I asked questions and I couldn't get answers. When I asked my Baptist pastor about going to heaven, he says there, well, if you're going to go to heaven, it's intellectual, therefore get educated. Boy, that's the way to get a young teenager to serve God. Study. He just said, heaven's a baseball game. I'd have said, amen, let's go for it. But no matter what I asked, he was an unbeliever. He was an infidel, a liberal, an apostate. He should never have been in the pulpit. And today, my answer is, throw them out. Starve them out. Clean house and get them out. They're not Christians. Amen. This determines a difference. Do you believe the book, and are you saving and serving the author of the book? That's how I got involved. But it didn't satisfy. You see, my father-in-law, Charles Russell, taught that Jesus came back in 1874. I've discovered since he missed it by 30 years. Because the Millerites and Adventists said he came back in 1844. Well, how many times can he come? He came in 1844. Russell said he came in 1874. And then I'm a Johnny come lately, got involved in Jehovah's Witnesses, and they said he came in 1914. Well, when did he come? I discovered he didn't get here yet. The world will know it when he comes. Madeline Murray O'Hare will know it when he comes. She's going to bow her knee and say, Jesus is Lord. As will Johnny Carson, and Al Gore will stop worshiping the earth as an environmentalist wacko. Now you know who I've been listening to. But there was a dissatisfaction. I discovered in Jehovah's Witnesses no one had forgiveness of sins. Only 144,000 can go to heaven, and they went out. The rapture took place in October 1914. So if anyone tells you to wait for the rapture, they're wrong. It already took place, 1844, 1874, 1914. And don't worry about the end of the world. It took place in 1915, 1925, 1943, and 1975. You know what Paul said? Satan deceived Eve. I'm trying to make this light so we can chuckle. But it tells you something. When the devil works, he works through your what? Mind. Mind. Mind, fiery darts, and the only thing that will prevent it is the shield of faith. Confusion, chaos. Gladys and I got married. We had a fine little son. We wanted a daughter. And when Darlene was born, she was born crippled. Not one, but two club feet. It's a birth defect. There are no medical records where anyone has ever been born with club feet where they got well by themselves. With Darlene, her feet were so loose that there was just You could turn them right in, like the inside. They look like a chicken wing turned around. Now, what do you do? We didn't believe in miracles. Jehovah's Witnesses invented the doctrine about the apostles dying and the gifts of the Spirit ceasing. Somewhere around the second century, the last apostle died, and those upon whom the apostle laid the hands, all the gifts of the Spirit ceased. When the infantile church matured in Jehovah, God turned his attention from natural spiritual religion. The Bible canon was completed. The Lord went back to heaven and took preach, pray, and prophesy in tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, and left us with a rapture ticket, but the bus done already gone. That's called unbelief. Terrible unbelief. But when it's all you've got to stand on, what do you do? Thank God for the goodness and the graciousness of God, who will intervene. The doubt that I had that he worked on, did Jesus come in 1914? Did he come in 1874? That always bothered me, because I looked for the coming of Jesus when he said he would do great things for mankind. And as long as I see the suffering in Somalia and Ethiopia and Malawi, where we have our own mission program, I know he's not here yet. And when he comes, they'll only have their cabin under the fig tree. There'll be no hurting or destroying with all of my holy mountain. We'll no longer need armies. This stuff will be done. The sons that he's been training for 2,000 years will sit down with him and take over and rule with a rod of iron called love. And no one will get away with anything. Y'all will repent on the spot. Praise God forever. When he comes, you'll know he's come. Amen. So he does not come in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he does not come in here. Thank God for all of that. But church, whether you agree or not, I can't help it if I'm right. When he comes, the world is going to see him when he comes. And he'll be as real and as tangible as you and I are real and tangible this morning. That the faith of the world will not rest upon a philosophical, unseen Christ, but it'll rest upon a Christ who's revealed God and his kingdom. Hallelujah! It's real! I said, it's real! And it's coming! It's the only hope. Clinton is not the hope for America. Jesus Christ is the hope for America. So now what are we going to do with a daughter that's crippled? Watch the goodness of God. Now, some folks say, you've got to go to faith classes in the afternoon and have all kind of faith built up and buy $1 million worth of tapes and books. I've got proof for you. You don't have to have any of that. All you've got to have is a little step in your heart that says, God, are you there? I need help. Because this is what Gladys and I did. It got started when her mother sent us a copy of old Tom Wyatt's magazine, Wings of Healing. Whether you folks remember him or not, I don't know. He was a man who got divorced and the Assemblies of God kicked him out, and they kicked out one of the best things they had because they kicked him out and God started using him. Love it. He has a way of taking our theology and sort of screwing it all up, doesn't he? Wings of Healing, one of the first runners of the Latter Rain Healing Revival. And this sounded interesting. Of course, the thing that turned me off was every page had a coupon to send in $10 and get back $100. I said, boy, what he's saying is good, but it's for sale. And Jesus was for free. We finally came to the place and we heard a radio program. My father-in-law, just before he died, was listening to the radio. They heard a guy named O.L. Jaggers on the radio. And he was a predecessor of Oral Roberts. Lay your hand upon the radio as a point of contact, and Jesus will heal you. Well, that's kind of rough because the apostles are dead. The Lord can't heal. I don't know what the apostles got to do with anything. They don't heal. Jesus heals. And furthermore, Peter said, it's not because I'm going to be pope that that man got healed. It's not our power nor our piety, but the name of Jesus and faith that comes through the name of Jesus hath made this man whole. So Gladys and I laid hands upon our daughter and asked Jehovah God if he could, and he would, and it wasn't too much, because I didn't want to get in trouble, just in case there was another Armageddon coming. Would he do something for our little girl? I don't know why we laid hands on her. We hadn't been taught. It was just an instinctive thing that we did. The next day, Gladys was, during this period of time, she had been with plaster cast. They would change them every 2 weeks from her hips to her legs. And the doctor was going to leave the cast off, and Gladys was going to have to wrap the feet and massage them with some little flannel wrappings. And the next day, we didn't put the wrappings back on as she wanted whether we should. And I talked like Kenneth Hagin and didn't even know yet. I said, no, bless God. This is kind of a big job. Maybe it's going to take the Lord a while, bless God. But the next day, I'm playing with the baby, and those little feet look straight. Now, we're not Christians yet, but we're acting like them. Because the first thing I tried to do was undo what God did. I tried to turn her feet back in, almost broke her ankles. You say, well, how does that act like a Christian? Because Christians are forever saying, I believe God, I trust God, and they ask God to do something, and then deliberately try to check and see if maybe he didn't do it. But I got the baby crying, and then Gladys came into the room and caught me. And she says, what's going on? I said, have I been deceived? Have I desired this so much that I've deceived myself? Has something happened to her feet? So we ended up, I'm trying to turn one foot around, and Gladys is trying to turn the other foot around, and the baby's just trying to stay in neutral with both feet turned around. God gave us a miracle. He forgot to notify Moody Bible. He forgot to notify Dallas Theological Seminary. He forgot to tell Hal Lindsey. He forgot to tell the Fundamentalist. He forgot to tell the Baptist. He just went ahead and healed it. He, and above all, he forgot to notify the Watchtower Society. And after all, he's right on the seventh floor. You know, he came back in 1914. No one's seen him. He's been holed up on the seventh floor. That's why no one can go up there. We had a miracle. The doctor confirmed it by canceling his bill. What can you call it but a major medical miracle? But that was the start, because then the next thing I had to do was find out who healed my daughter. That a miracle had taken place could not be denied. It was confirmed. The medical reports were there. She was crippled. She's healed. No surgery, no operations, just done. It doesn't happen. And my theology said it can't happen because the apostles are dead and it was only good for the apostolic age. Well, I did a very intelligent thing. I laid down my New World Bible. That's the Jehovah's Witness translation. And Bob Mumford said, I got a copy of the Bible Jesus used to preach out of, the King James Version. And I started in at Genesis and worked my way to maps. Trying to find one place the devil ever healed anyone. And I am still looking. I found where the devil never does anything good. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. The devil cannot heal. He binds. He steals. He kills. He destroys. All of my spare time over a period of 2, maybe close to 3 months was trying to show. And you know, when you lay aside all other religious books except the book, the author of this book is going to come alive to you. And that's what happened. He came alive. So that when I had been absent from the Watchtower, hadn't done any field service for all this time, my closest friend and my immediate superior came to visit me one Saturday morning, stormed into my house, wanted to know where I'd been. So I told him, I said, I've been confused. And he says, what's wrong? I says, you know, my daughter was crippled. He said, yes. I says, Jehovah healer. He did not. Boy, unbelief will jump out of a person so quick. And I said, all I know is this, when she was crippled, she's well. He says, the devil did it. And then I got myself in real trouble. I said, well, if the devil did it, he's not so bad after all. He left 30,000 miles of rubber in my driveway getting out. And it was sometime, I've never known, it was sometime after that, we had a visit from the congregational servant. They are now called elders. And a representative direct from Watchtower headquarters in Brooklyn, New York. Now, the zone rep, we are in high class company. I can still see them. My wife and I sitting here, and they're sitting there. I'm scared. I'm nervous. After all, they've got the power to unglue me at Armageddon. Cults always hold their people in fear. They wanted to know why I was having anything to do with my father-in-law, because he had split with the organization in the early 30s when Judge Rutherford said no one else could go to heaven except the 144,000, and Papa Allen knew better from the study of the Word. No one could have the Holy Spirit today, and whatever the Holy Spirit was, people could have it. He knew that. It was in the Word. And he just was contradicting them, and I'm in trouble for having fellowship with them. Worse, for being married to her. But when I refused to deny that it was Jesus Christ who healed my daughter, they got unglued and sentenced Gladys and I to perish at Armageddon with all of our innocent children. They kicked us out of the kingdom. It sounds laughable now, but it was frightening. You see, I knew that all religion is of the devil. Because religion's got a funny God, one body and three heads. They got an old head for the father, the old man. They got a nice brown-haired, brown-bearded, brown-eyed for the son. He's English. And they got this spooky Holy Ghost mystifying out here. They got three gods. And their God loves you so much that he's going to send you to hell and roast your toast, boil you, bake you, fry you, fire, boil you, send you, torture, torment you, cook, and never let you get done. God loves you, sinner. We couldn't go back to that. And by the way, that's the concept of what Jehovah's Witnesses think of Christianity. They've heard too many television preachers rant and rave and scream and holler and work up a sweat and do everything except preach the gospel. You say, what is the gospel? It's simple. It's the doing and dying of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, the complete, total defeat of Satan. An entrance into a new life. That's the gospel. Not faith, not prosperity, not the time of the rapture, the rupture, or anything in between. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So Gladys and I are out. But we're still going door to door. We're looking for television antennas. We told people that we're doing what old Roberts is doing. We pray for sick humans, dogs, cats, whatever. We've done it all. We were having more miracles before we got saved than most tongue talkers do after. Because my faith was not in healing. My faith was not in the Bible. My confidence was in Jesus Christ. He was the only one that I knew. My faith was not standing upon enticing words of men's wisdom, not the doctrinal arguments I had come through, or the resistance of the evangelical church. My confidence was in a person whose name was Jesus Christ. I knew that I knew that I knew he was not dead. He was alive. He was not a philosophical concept that went back to heaven 2,000 years ago. He was here right now and doing now what he's always done, touching lives. That's my foundation. That's why Gladys and I are fanatics. That's why we are radical. That's why I had problems in seminary, because it was a Baptist school. But I still graduated with a 3.8 grade average. Hallelujah. There were some hard times and heartaches. Gladys's family cut us off. Had a family meeting. Disowned and disinherited from them. It was rough because we could look out our large, big over Montpitcher window, look over to the farm. There they were. That lasted for 15 years. Now watch the sovereign goodness of God reach down and break into that family the same way he did you. How many of you folks found the Lord? You liar. He found you. You were running from him as fast as you could run. He tripped you, knocked around, stood on your chest, and when you thought you couldn't get away, he says, submit. You said, I'm thinking about it. And when you finally absolutely gave in, you said, I found the Lord. That's all right. His love broke into your life. And if you're here this morning and you haven't met him yet that way, hold steady, you will. One thing about the Lord, he's marvelous, he's mighty, he's magnificent, he's merciful, he's good, he's almighty, he's powerful. But he knows you by name and he knows right where you are. That's the Lord that we serve. Personal. Hallelujah. There was a lot of heartache and sorrow. Then 15 years later, no fellowship with the family at all. My mother-in-law was 80 and got hit with senility. Now, when little old grandmas raise 10 children in hard farm country, go senile at 80, they usually don't get better. She got so bad that that dear woman did not know the difference between the bedroom and the kitchen. She'd had breakfast and couldn't remember an hour later whether she'd eaten. Just a bad scene. She got so forgetful, she forgot everything she ever learned in Jehovah's Witnesses. She forgot she's not supposed to watch PTL. So she watched Jim and Tammy every morning at 5 o'clock. God is so good. There wasn't too much gospel on PTL. A lot of frivolity and foolishness. I was there many, many times. For a long time, I was considered their most popular seminar teacher. I was scheduled to be there for the speaker, for the dedication, for the Grand Hotel. Had some great times there. But there was some gospel, just what God needed for Mother Allen. When he chops the tail off the cat, you do it right behind the neck. And he gave her just enough gospel each week, because she'd already forgotten everything she'd learned in Jehovah's Witnesses. When she's 82 years old, God restored her memory. Everything came back except what she learned in Jehovah's Witnesses. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses say, boy, that was a devil. Are you kidding? She was like a little child. She got so excited. Remember, we were there once when she was reading in Hebrews about he gives his angels charge over thee and a watch over you. She says, do you mean they're watching me when I dress? Yes. I don't want them watching me when I dress. She was like a little girl. By the way, she'd been married for years. Papa died just before Darlene was healed. And Mother Allen got a notion she won't get married again. She was 82. She wanted to marry a young man who wasn't hooked on eyeglasses or hearing aids or canes or crutches. She wanted a man whose get up and go wasn't all gone. So they could go to rest homes and talk with all those young people, 65 and 70, and get them ready for Jesus. I spent the next 10 years across this country. At one time, I'd done over 1,000 conventions with the faux gospel businessmen and rarely ever failed to mention, if there's any one old duffer here between 85 and 100 who can still see and hear, I can fix him up. At 92, she was still waiting and decided to go home and be with Jesus. She lived by herself and took care of herself as much as she could all during that time. That was the catalyst that brought all of the family to Jesus. Folks say, how do you win your family from Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons to Christ? It takes a miracle. But what the church wants to do is argue, argue, argue. You go to soul winning class. I don't believe in hell. And wrap this scripture around it. It won't do any good. It's enticing words of men's wisdom. It's got to be a living demonstration of the gospel. Because of what God did with Mother Allen, all of the family is serving the Lord. Now, they weren't Pentecostal. They were charismatic. Now, somewhere, we corrupted our nephew. We took him to Washington to Jesus. Got filled with the Spirit. Gladys's younger sister, Daisy, went to the Philippines as a tongue-talking, laying on of hands, devil-casting out, delivering missionary. 51. That's exciting. And then Gladys's brother John is the family leader. He was 66 and called me December, about 4 years ago, and said he had prostate cancer. Here's the goodness of God coming in, the sovereignty of God, the centrality of Jesus. Well, I said, are you sure? He said, I've had 5 biopsies. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I don't know. But they're praying about it. He was calling everyone he knew. He sent out nearly 400 letters to Christians to pray, pray, pray. I have prostate cancer. You see, when a man gets prostate cancer, that's as fearful as a woman with a need of a mastectomy with breast cancer. It's a fearful thing. John called 2 weeks later and decided that he was going to have surgery. Now, they live just about 40 miles from Hanover, New Hampshire, where Mary Hitchcock Hospital is at Dartmouth University. Went up there. They spent, what was it, eight and a half hours, taking out a little gland the size of a walnut. But it's a new procedure so that they don't destroy the muscle tissue and the tone and all of that. And after it was over, 2 weeks later, John still did not have a biopsy report. 3 weeks later, did not have a biopsy report from the laboratory on the kind of malignancy and the rapid growth in the prostate. That's important. They have to adjust chemotherapy and, you know, all that they have to do. So he got his wife and they drove up and met with a surgeon. And the surgeon is visibly troubled and says, "Mr. Allen, I'm sorry. We've got a problem." John says, "What kind of a problem?" He says, "We removed your prostate. There's no tumor and there's no malignancy." Just a moment. That's the American dream. Do you know how much you could sue for? I mean, to break Medicare and Medicaid. That's the American dream, to get hit with a Greyhound bus and don't get killed. Sue! And that's what that doctor was fearing. And John said, "Sir, don't be afraid. I won't sue." But the doctor said, "We've got these biopsy reports, 5 of them, showed there was a malignancy. And we take out your prostate and there's no malignancy." John says, "Isn't that wonderful?" Doctor said, "I don't understand." He said, "Let me explain." He said, "I'm a Christian. I had hundreds of people praying." Doctor said, "So?" He said, "I had cancer. And God answered the prayer. And you took out the prostate and it was healed." And the doctor said, "I can't put that in my report." And John says, "That's your problem." That was 5 years ago. No problem. Now he believes in healing. I tried to argue healing. I mean, I've had it out with that bunch. Hour after hour. But the Bible says, your faith cannot stand on the enticing words of men's wisdom. But God will take this book and demonstrate it and prove that it works. The greatest thing Gladys and I saw, and both we've seen, we had 3 girls. They were all born with club feet. I can't go into all the details. One of them tore up the Mennonite community in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. One of the girls had a bow leg a little bit longer than the other, and it was clubbed. And I remember being there with Robert Barkley in Gerald Durstein's tent. And this was plain country where the only thing of the women you could see was just her face. They had full prayer veils and purple and green and orange and black dresses down to the ground. And I just felt wax bold one afternoon and says, "Have you ever seen a miracle?" And of course they hadn't. They're Amish, Mennonites. I mean, they're too quiet to see that. But they watched Jesus down front with Robert Barkley and prayed, laid hands on the little girls, watched the legs straighten out, come back right out like it should be. And I saw revival hit those old order Amish. They jumped, they screamed, they hollered, they grabbed their skirts, the dust went flying. And I says, "Who told you people how to do that? You don't have to teach people how to praise God. Let them get in the middle where the kingdom power is being demonstrated, and they'll all shout and praise the Lord." Hallelujah. But one Saturday night, we were still in Sarasota, Florida. David, my son, was 15, had his first murder sickle. A Honda 50. It was sanctified. We bought it from a Pentecostal preacher. That doesn't mean a thing. He should have been home at 5:30 for supper Saturday, and he had a job working for the paper, stuffing the Sunday paper. 6:05, Bob Houghton, a Christian undertaker, called me and says, "Chuck, I just took your son to Sarasota Memorial. They've called in a neurosurgeon." And I immediately knew it was serious. We had 15 miles to drive. Going in, Gladys and I recommitted the children to the Lord. because we said when they were born, Lord, if you see this child is not going to serve you, please take him home. Take them home, Lord. I don't want my children to live for the devil. I don't want them educated in the American educational system. I don't want them to bleed the sloppy, greasy, liberal, Eastern establishment garbage that they call education. I don't want them believing that between the goo and you, there's a zoo. And to be intelligent, you've got to believe in the monkey business of evolution. I don't want that. I said, Lord, take them home any way you want. And I said, glad. David was beginning to get out of hand, out of wild. I knew he was lying and a whole lot of other things. Glad wasn't ready to accept it yet. By the time we got to the hospital, David had he'd been violently convulsive. He'd just lapsed in a coma. We discovered two surgeons had already checked him out, and there was nothing they could do. They'd called in this neurosurgeon, Dr. Wallace, one of the best in the country. This was the same time that Bobby Kennedy was shot. And Wallace says, if I could have gotten my knife on him, I could have saved him. David had been coming home, and a local drunk politician did a left-hand turn right in front of him. David was on the inside lane. The outside lane was a highway patrolman. And David was beside him. And this guy just missed the cop. And David hit this car broadside and went through the windshield from the outside in. The reason we know, Dr. Hayes of the Trinity Methodist Church happened to be standing at the intersection. He ruined a suit cradling David's bleeding skull while they waited for the ambulance. They ended up removing about 10 square inches of skull, a large area. Dr. Wallace told my wife and I when we got there it would be about 3.5 hours for surgery for craniotomy. He took 1 hour and 15 minutes. Because he didn't have to drill a hole and do it, the whole skull was gone. They shaved his head, took the skin, laid it down, and an area about that big was just so fractured they just took it out. The main artery to the right side of the brain had been completely ripped out. That's why the first two surgeons says there's nothing we can do. He's bleeding to death. The parietal, temporal, and frontal lobe of the brain was totally shredded. So much so, the neurosurgeon said, I cleaned dirt and sand from the highway off the kid's brain. It was that open. There was bleeding on the outside of the brain, on the inside of the brain. And when Dr. Wallace met Gladys and I, he took us aside and showed us an x-ray and showed us a silver spot. And he said, if the boy lives, he can't live with that. It was a hematoma, a clot in the stem, the center of the brain. He said, I've got to get it out. It was the area of the brain that controls your temperature and your heartbeat. The stem is a very vital part. 1 hour and 15 minutes, he came to the chapel to meet Gladys and I. Now, church, it's so easy for Christians who are fit as a fiddle to be so helpful to someone who's hurting. Well, just pray about it. I hate it. Oh, my God, I hate that. You can get to the place you hurt so bad you can't even pray in tongues. Hear me, I've been there. My mouth was dry. I was sick to my stomach. My head was in confusion. I could not pray. That's when I needed elders who could pray. But I didn't have elders. I had a church with a pastor and a deacon board. And they could care less. Pastors came in to see my son, stayed 1 minute and left. They weren't even there long enough to find out what the problem was. I don't wonder Christians hurt. No one cares, really cares. And I was on staff in a large church in Tulsa where every now and then you got a slip that had been underlined with a yellow marker. Those were your hospital visitations for the day. Everyone did it except the pastor. He was too busy underlining. Or whatever. But I listened to those staffers bellyache and complain about when they had to take time from their busy schedule and go to the hospital. So you know the prayer of faith was not being prayed. And that's why Christians are sick and hurting. No one really cares. I said it. It's been boiling up inside me for 3 years. And I said it. And it's on record and it's on tape and video. I'm glad I said it. They're hypocritical ministries. They go in yee ka ka la ba ba ba, little jab in tongues and on their way. And meanwhile, I've listened to them complain about having to do it.
I've got visitation today. It's just as bad when those have to visit the absent members. Thank God there's a place like the Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. You can come, and the best part of this is there's no hierarchy. You all stand before Jesus. And if you don't get your needs met here, folks, it's because you just haven't hung around long enough. Because there's someone here that will love you, they'll minister to you, they'll help you, they'll do all they can to encourage you. And the thing the Father wants out of you is so that you go out and do it likewise to somebody else. My son, Dr. Wallace, came down when he met Gladys and I. Your boy's brain is shredded. Those were his words. He said, I clean dirt and grit from the highway. He said, we can give him biotics. Then he took our hands and said, but don't expect anything. He says, with the massive damage he's got on the side of his brain, the other side of his body will be paralyzed. He'll probably never remember anything up to this point because of the parietal area which is destroyed. In other words, you've got a vegetable. Don't expect anything to happen. There's nothing we can do. David's head swelled huge. The only sound was the oxygen going into the tracheotomy. The dried blood still in the braces. Gladys found an old paper bag pasted to the head of his bed. It was his blood hair, keeping it for the undertaker. Now, church, the rubber's hitting the road. This is when you find out whether your faith is in the enticing words of men's wisdom, whether you've really met the Lord of glory. There's my only son. They had him spread eagle to the bed, strapped. His arms, his legs were strapped. His chest was strapped. He's totally unconscious. He's in coma. But in case he did come to, for 48 hours, a nurse sat at the end of that bed, going on into 72, watching his temperature. It never varied one degree. That in itself is a miracle, because when doctors do any sort of brain surgery, your temp goes up. His is normal. His heartbeat is strong. The surgeon says a 15-year-old lad of exceptional strength and stability, I think is the way the medical report reads. But we got an anxious mother. She's on one side of the bed. I'm on the other. Why doesn't he wake up? She's pulling the one hair he's got on his chest. She's pinching his face. Wake up, wake up. I said, Gladys, he's got an Excedrin number 9 headache. His head was so swollen. His eyes were so black. But she's standing there and I'm standing here. And we're praying in tongues. Not very loud, but we're praying. I'm not trying to work anything up. I've gotten beyond that. I have learned miracles don't come by what you and I do. Miracles come by what he does. And my praying in tongues does not generate faith. It puts me in his presence. It's a great vehicle to overcome my negative thoughts. Your mind is not working, but your spirit is communicating. If a healing takes place, Benny Hinn doesn't do it. Jesus does it. Oral Roberts doesn't do it. Jesus doesn't do it. Charles Trombley doesn't do it. Jesus does it. So stop looking to human vehicles. They'll get you in trouble. Look to him and let him do it, because he's the only one that ever has and ever will do it. So who cares whether the apostles are dead? The only apostle who heals is the chief apostle. He was dead, and he's alive, and he lives forevermore. Hallelujah for the Lord Jesus. Then I remembered something Dr. William Standish Reed shared with me about a young girl he prayed for. Her mother had an accident, and she'd run up on a telephone pole being carried in back of a car, and it took off the top of her daughter's skull. She should have died instantly, but she was in convulsion. And Bill Reed was speaking at a full gospel businessman. And this mother came and said, Dr. Reed, you're a medical doctor, you're a surgeon. Did I hear you say Christ can do anything? He said, absolutely. Told her about the daughter. She's in convulsions. And Bill Reed says, her physical brain is gone, but her spirit is still reaching to God. So he said, commune with your daughter in the spirit. Now, Pentecostal couldn't have done this, but Bill's not Pentecostal. He's High Church Episcopalian. So you can get super spiritual. He said, go in and start communicating with your daughter's spirit. And he says, by the way, is she eating? No. He says, what's her favorite? Tuna salad sandwich. Dear Lord, I'd find something better than that. With me, it's peanut butter. But he says, make her one. Brought her in, and that girl is convulsing. And mother is praying in the spirit. Going to the throne and letting God communicate with his daughter's spirit. And put the peanut, the tuna salad sandwich in her daughter's hand. It's shaking. But she got it to her mouth and was desperately trying to eat it. Brother, that woman's faith was not founded upon enticing words of men's wisdom or the negative medical report. It exploded in Jesus. He saw that she was communicating. That girl recovered. And I remember the same thing. And I said, Gladys, David's brain is gone, but his spirit's alive. So we're communicating with the Lord Jesus now. For those poor educated dingbats that say there's nothing, it's perfectly all right. Tongues is nothing to them, but it was something to me. I proved it. I said, David, this is Dad. If you can hear me, squeeze my hand. And I had his left hand in mine. That's the one, the part of the body he'd never used. He had right brain damage. Nothing happened. We continued praying. There's a nurse at the end of the bed looking. I mean, I'm worse than a chiropractor. Weird. I said, David, I got loud. You know, y'all, you learn that when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. If you speak softly, it doesn't happen. Get out! The devil won't come out any other way. Scare him out! Because even the devil can't stand insane people, and if you act crazy, he'll leave. Get loud! I said, David, squeeze my hand. And he squeezed it. Not very strong, but listen, Elijah saw only saw a cloud that big. He says, get back to town. There's a gully washer. We had a 7-year drought. It's going to be broken. Well, that's like, get back to town. You're going to get stuck in the mud. And sure enough, they did. It was just a little squeeze. But David was hearing what I said. Boy, I exploded. And so didn't David. He wiggled both hands. He wiggled both legs. And the nurse said, did you see that? Gladys said, we've been waiting 3 days. He stayed in coma, what, 10 days? He woke up, and the first time I saw him, he's sitting in a chair. He said, Dad, play a G chord on me. I thought that negative thought, the nurses are right, he's crazier than a fruitcake, his brain's gone. I said, a G chord? He said, yeah, I'm just a guitar, everybody's picking on me. This kid's been near death for 2 weeks. In a coma, he comes to. With humor. It was uphill all the way. I don't care what the nurses said, brother, we had this thing wrapped up. We was ready to empty intensive care and everyone that was in it. But there was one thing that remained. They put him in a little glassed-off cage at the intensive care because he was very loud. He'd have a bowel movement and throw it at the nurses. Messy. And because the skull was gone, the face sagged, and I'm not lying. The right eye was about, it looked like a half an inch lower than the left one. His face, he couldn't eat. So everything's going down his nose in a tube. And he's real, he had the brain power of about a kid a year old, if that. Just, we're not out of the woods, he's alive, that's all. I was in there with David, and one morning I discovered, quite by accident, that when I read the book of Revelation, it quite did it. Nothing else worked but that scary book of Revelation that's kept the church in chaos and confusion since John wrote it. Pre-trib, mid-trib, pan-trib, all-millennia, pre-millennia, post-millennia, futurist, historicist, pre-just, everybody's got a different... But when I read the book of Revelation, he was quiet. So I read it. After all, Gladys made me stay with him. She took the car and left me there, 15 miles from home. And then David said, Dad, I'm going to die and go to hell. How about ready to say, you can't. You got saved in the Baptist church. Impossible. You got to go to heaven. But then I sensed something. Not only as his dad, but as a minister. That there was a spirit of conviction working on him. And he began to pour out his heart some things he had done. Lies, I knew he had lied. I knew it intuitively. But it came to the surface. Tricky, dishonest, teenage stuff. But I realized it was a sense of righteousness on him. So we prayed. Made a recommitment to the Lord. Then he looked at me and says, Dad, I want to go to Elam and go to Bible college, go into ministry. I'm ready to have a heart attack now. I looked up and I saw Dr. Wallace come in. He had just made another $17,500 working on someone's brain. So I walked up to the neurosurgeon and I said, Dr. Wallace, how soon before David? He said, he's not well. He said, he's just not well. He walked in and he took one look at David and he instantly knew something had happened. The dilation of the eyes, what do they call it? He can tell by looking. He says, David, how do you feel? David says, Jesus, heal me. Oh, that's not a way to treat a four-time divorced atheist. He said, David, I'm going to take the restraints off, but if you touch your head once, I'll put them back on and leave them. David discovered he could eat. His face was sagging. The moment he said, I'll go into the ministry, I watched God straighten that boy's face right back up. And he spent the afternoon eating and eating and preaching. It was a black man, got in a motorcycle wreck, suffering DTs. David preached the man into heaven and hell and everything in between. Every nurse that came in. During the time that he was in coma, one of the nurses in charge, a red-haired lady, between 3 and 11, the mid-trick, said, Mr. Trombley, you've got to expect the worst. I had chaplain duty in the hospital with this kind of brain injury. And I said, would you shut up in Jesus' name? If you can't help me, don't pull me down. And after David came out of all of this, I had to. Very politely, like a good Vermont gentleman should have said, I told you so. Today, my son is married, has 3 daughters, has his own business, has had as many as 18 people working for him, and he makes his money with his mouth. He could sell Watergate to Nixon and Chappaquiddick Bridge to Kennedy if he could get them on the phone. And he's not supposed to be able to talk or think or act. So when our church today comes and says, we have ascertained that Jesus was not raised physically from the dead, I say, da-di-da-di-da-da, too late. I already met him. My faith stands. Now, this gets me in trouble in Tulsa. My faith is not in the Bible. My faith is not in faith. That's psychocybernetics. My faith is not in divine healing, signs, or wonders. My faith is not in deliverance. My faith is in the God of heaven, Jesus Christ. He's the author of the book. I believe the book, but my faith is in Him and in Him alone. To Him belongs all of the glory, the might, the power, the dominion. Hallelujah! And I said, that's why I do. I didn't begin to touch all that's happened or all that could have happened. Experiences we've gotten into. We had a mission program in Central Africa and Malawi for many years. Got a number of men we fully support. And all the good things we've seen happen is a frightening thing. But it's exciting. And God's been good to us. Now, how about you? You know the reason most Christians never have a miracle? They don't stand still long enough for God to do anything for them. The first thing they do is use Blue Cross and Blue Shield. It comes with a job. I'm not going to bore you with my heart attack. Because I did not run to the doctor. It started on a Friday night, and I didn't go to the doctor for 72 hours. And I was fighting every inch of the way. The only way I got there, my daughter, my wife, my son-in-law drugged me there. I'd have died trusting the Lord. Plus, that I didn't have any insurance. And I wasn't going to take what little bit of money I had for retirement and give it to some dumb hospital so I could live a little bit when my wife needed it. But I'm here. I'm here. Got a free helicopter ride. Got 2 ambulance trips. And I'll tell you, don't ever get sick if you go to the hospital in an ambulance. Dear Lord, you might as well get on a load of logs. They had one little girl and one great big old man, and the man had never done this kind of work before, and they got me on the gurney and couldn't get me in and tip me and roll me and lost me and dump me and shoo. Laid there in the cardiac care unit at the Veterans Hospital in Muskogee. Gladys had just checked me in. I'd been out once and been back in, what was it, 2 weeks later? Gladys had just gone home, and I just started to say bye-bye to the world. I just began, the head began to go, and I felt faint, and I said to the, I had a full-time nurse and doctor watching me, and I said, I'm sick, I'm fainting. And when I came to, they had my bed jacked up to the ceiling. They had two doctors, three nurses working on me. See, there was a spirit-filled nurse. She was a sweet little girl, talking to me about Jesus, graduated Christ for the Nations, and wanted to make sure I was comfortable. So they were giving me heparin and nitroglycerin intravenously, plus a lot of other stuff. And she kept increasing in the nitro until the pain was gone. Well, it got my blood pressure down to under 42 over 20. I was saying bye-bye to the world, and finally, bang, I'm gone. And then when I came to, just begin to come back, discovered a Jewish doctor had been arguing with a hospital administrator for a long time. And this is one of the things we can thank Reagan and Bush for. There was no money left when they got done to do anything. The VA had no money to operate with. And this doctor is trying to get me a helicopter to get me transferred to Hillcrest in Tulsa, and there's no money for it. But they had planned on transferring me on Monday to Little Rock from Muskogee to the big VA hospital. And I heard the doctor say, he's not going to live to Monday. He's dying right now. And I wasn't even afraid. You never know until you get there. I wasn't afraid. But I was in such condition that I heard this Jewish doctor, Dr. Wise, get real profane. His mouth got very strong. Well, I'll pay the blankety bank thing. He was ready to pay the helicopter fare himself to get me up there. And they were so nice. The two nurses on the helicopter came in the next day to see me. The doctor, the surgeon down there checked in on me. Man, I got treated so nice. Hallelujah. It was fun being sick. Then at Hillcrest, they voted me the best patient they'd had in the cardiac care unit. And it was quite an honor just telling people about Jesus. Not getting preachy, not getting religious, you know. You get a hold of the call and say, turn or burn. God loves you, sinner, but you go smell of sulfur when he gets done with you. They don't want that. They want something genuine. I've got to quit this dinner time. You know, that's the reason Glenn uses tapes that big instead of this big. Get it all on. Has God been good to us? Yes, he has. Is he good to you? Yes, he is. How many of you need a miracle this week while you're here? Well, let me put your hands out. How many need a physical miracle? You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Oh, we're going to have a good time praying for the sick and the miracles this week. Hallelujah. So let's just keep our hearts until it's time for God's Spirit to move. There's always a time. When I had the big gospel tent, you had a healing service every night, whether you needed it or not. And I've seen hundreds line up, and you laid hands on them, whether they needed it or not. It always bothered me. You're into it. The public demand, and the Lord says, I'm not ready to do it all now. And God's going to do some miracles this week. Why? Because you're in the kingdom. And the message of the kingdom is he's alive. And he hasn't changed one bit. You see, he can't change. It is his nature. And he can't change his nature. He loves us that much. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Hallelujah. Thank you for being so patient. By the way, all of our families are serving the Lord. I didn't have time to tell you about my daddy. Getting pagan pop saved was an act of God. Baptize him in the Jordan River. I was afraid he'd backslide. I want to send him right on to heaven. That's one good thing about deep water Baptist. You disobey. You don't get sprinkled, honey. You get sent. But God has brought all of her family to the Lord. They've got one of the strongest evangelical churches in southern Vermont. They were all Jehovah's Witness leaders.
Here, and when if I come up here like this, yeah. He never knows what I'm going to say. But this thought kept coming back to me, so I feel like I should share it. In listening to these kind of things, you can get the feeling, if you're not careful, that God will give these instant miracles if you have the faith. And if you trust in Jesus and all this, But we never really had an instant miracle.
That's true.
We had to wait before God. We had to trust Him regardless of the circumstances. The other night, well, it would have been Tuesday night, I guess, my daughter-in-law was, they live out in the country, and she was driving to town. And our son said, he called the next day, and he was so troubled. He wanted an answer. He wanted to talk to his dad. And then he talked to me. And he said, I just don't understand it. He said, since we had our house broken into, he said, we have prayed every single day for God to protect our home, protect us. And he said, we don't go out in the car without praying. We don't make a trip without praying for God to protect us. And he said his wife was going to town, and somebody out in the pasture somewhere shot right through the car window. It just exploded while she was driving. Well, it petrified her. It scared her so she couldn't sleep that night. Neither one of us could sleep, but they were so troubled in their spirits. And his question was, what am I going to tell the girls? They say, what's the sense in praying if God doesn't answer prayer? And they said, she prayed before she got started down the road. She was behind that wheel, and she prayed. We said, David, getting through this life doesn't mean that you'll never have problems, but your trust is in Jesus regardless of what happens. Look what could have happened.
That's
those
right.
Three girls wanted to ride with their mother. And my oldest granddaughter told me the next day, she said, you know, if I had gone with her, she told us, no, not this time. So if I'd gone with her, I was sitting right where that bullet came through. I would have been sitting because that's where I was assigned for that day. And I said, those are the things you have to look at. You praise God because you did ask for His care and His protection, and He took care of you. So you had a busted window. You had a burst window that could be repaired. But God spared her life, or it could have been close enough that she could have had an accident. She could have been crippled for life throwing
yeah.
that. And she wasn't. So we don't question God and say, Lord, why did this happen? Why did that happen? But we learn from all of these things. Our strength and our faith is in Him. And we grow from these things so we can share with others. So don't lose your courage. If you're here for a miracle, believe God for a miracle. Believe God to work it out. And don't give up just because you don't see it by the snap of a finger. He promised He will do
it. He will do it. He will do it. It's His obligation. He will do it. But we live in a country where we want instant everything. This comes out of Tulsa. If you have faith, you get what you want. Listen, I know those men. They don't get what they want when they want it either. I know the doctor they sneak into at 8 o'clock in the morning, and his office doesn't open till 10. It makes something good to preach on TV and radio. But practically, it's a different ballgame altogether. Anyone who's ever pastored knows God will. But He's going to mold you and strengthen you. His purpose is not to heal your body. His purpose is to make you like Christ. And the more like Him you become, the less the physical will be bothered. Then you get to be like Glenn. He's so old, he never even knew how to get sick anymore. He has his battles. You see him. He has his ups and downs, his victories. But it's when we're in the valley, we learn the sweetness of Jesus. And when we're on the mountaintop, we shout in the victory, knowing there's another way down the other side. We're going to make it. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for this opportunity this morning. Lord, of being so good in speaking to us, Lord. Now, through what I said in the testimony, there's a special word for everyone by Your precious Spirit. Speak that word of life to each one that's here. And we're going to give You praise and thanksgiving. Bless us during the lunch hour, Lord. We thank You for supplying the needs of this camp, and everything shall be taken care of. We look to You, Lord, and we appreciate You.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.